Welcome back to the Southland Podcast. Today's segment will feature Mrs. Debbie Herbster speaking at the ladies' session of the 2004 Family Camp. Debbie is married to Dr. Carl Herbster. Join us as we listen to her speak on 10 different ways to destroy your marriage.
You know, the passage in Titus 2, where it talks about the older women are to teach the younger women, and it goes through the list of what they're to teach, and the last verse of that thought says, so that the word of God be not blasphemed. Our neighbors, our family, our friends hear us talking about our love for Christ and our relationship with Christ, people that you're witnessing to, and they need to see a difference in our lives, don't they? We need to show forth Christ, as my husband was talking about in the last session. Our manner of life should show forth that we are different from the world. These are common things in the world, in everybody's life, the things that we're going to talk about. Our life as a Christian woman, a Christian wife, should be different. And so on your sheet, there are three verses listed at the top. Let's just look at them. And let's read them out loud together. First of all, Proverbs 12:4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. And then the next one. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. That's Proverbs 14:1. And then Proverbs 31, verses 11 and 12, speaking of the virtuous woman. Read it with me, please. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That verse is always very convicting to me. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's every day, every moment of every day. That's a big challenge, isn't it? So first of all, a wife has the power to build up or destroy. We really do have the power to destroy. And that's what verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1 is saying. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hand. So a wife has the power to build up or to destroy, which means pluck down from that verse in Proverbs 14. A wife can adorn her husband's life and be a crown, as we read in Proverbs 12:4, or she can destroy it and make him ashamed, maketh ashamed. We have those choices every moment of every day in our relationship with our husband. A wife can do him good, build, and adorn, or can do him evil and destroy. So every moment of every day, we need to be mindful. Am I building my marriage relationship, or am I plucking it down? Am I being foolish and destroying my marriage? To destroy, let me give you a little definition of what we're talking about. Most of us know what it means to destroy something, but we'll give you some words to fill in your outline. Means to ruin utterly. To ruin utterly. To demolish, which is tearing down. To put an end to. And then another definition that I thought was interesting. This is just a dictionary definition. To make ineffective, to counteract, to have an offsetting effect on. And you know, we may not utterly ruin our marriage. We may not destroy it to the place of divorce, although we see that in Christian homes all too often. But we can certainly, all of us can certainly make our marriages ineffective, less effective than God would have us have as a marriage relationship. He wants a husband and a wife to be effective together serving the Lord, a picture of Christ in the church. And that's what our goal, our desire ought to be. So let's talk about 10 ways that we can destroy our marriage. And hopefully, as we talk about these negative ways, you'll let the Holy Spirit of God, each one of us will let the Holy Spirit convict us if these are things that we're doing in our marriage. Sometimes we get blinders on and we don't really recognize the wrong things that we are doing, the things that are violating Scripture. And we can go through life and maybe our husband doesn't say too much about it, but little by little, we can be tearing down and destroying if we're not careful. So the first one is, number one, be complaining. Be complaining. And to complain means to murmur, to whine. And you can just write that, the definition, off to the side. That's not one of your A, B, or C. Philippians 2:14, we'll read that in our Bible reading tomorrow, but it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. How many of you have taught that to your children? That was one of the verses that I taught to my children very early. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And then as wives, do we catch ourselves murmuring and complaining about this or that? We can complain about his schedule. No matter what your husband is involved in, whether it's full-time ministry or whether it's a job outside the home in the secular world, they have busy schedules, don't they? And if we're not careful, we can complain about his schedule. B, we can complain about our own responsibilities that we have as a wife, as a mother, as a homemaker. If we're not careful, we can spend a lot of time focusing on negative things and find ourselves murmuring and whining about the responsibilities that we have. And C, I just wrote it in C, a martyr complex. My son, my lovely oldest son, used to call me at times Martyr Mom. And I think it was at times when he was hearing me whine and complain about something, and he'd pat me on the back and say, it's okay, Martyr Mom. And I'd want to hit him sometimes. But he was doing it lovingly, and it really did get me to think about what I was doing. I can remember thinking, I do everything around this place. Can't anybody see that the toys need to be picked up or that the trash needs to be taken out? Have you ever felt that way? Thought that in your heart? Maybe it didn't come out of your mouth. Maybe it did. Also, if we hear ourselves saying, you never, or you always, if we're saying those things to our husband, we're complaining, because those words are not accurate words to say, you never do this, or you always do this. Those are exaggerated, complaining, whining words that we need to be careful and guard our tongue. And you know, those things begin in our heart. They begin in our thoughts, the way we're going to think about the responsibilities that we have, about our husband's schedule. It all begins in our thinking, in our heart, and then pretty soon it comes pouring out as complaining, murmuring, whining words. And we can destroy a marriage relationship if he comes home and he has to listen to somebody constantly whining and complaining. We don't like to hear it from our children. Our husband doesn't like to hear it from us either. Number two, this goes right along with complaining, but it's a little more pointed. Be critical. Be critical. And that means fault finding, negative, always have a better way. And I know that we can really do a lot of damage in our marriage by always thinking that our way is better. The poor man can't do anything right. We're so critical. We look at something that he's done and we give him our thoughts about how it could have been done better, and we criticize the way he did it. Philippians 4:8 tells us the things that we're to think on. whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And that would eliminate critical, negative thinking from us. If we choose to think on things that were of a good report and think of ways that we could encourage instead of being critical. We have three girls in the back who aren't married yet, and one is to be married soon. But, you know, I always use this illustration. Before you get married, you should have your magnifying glass out, evaluating everything. And then when you say, I do, put the magnifying glass away and put on your rose-colored glasses and start looking at things through a positive viewpoint. But you know, the opposite is true. Most of the time, the girls are looking through rose-colored glasses. Don't do that. And everything looks wonderful, and they go to the wedding, and they say, I do. And then suddenly they realize it's not all rosy. They take the glasses off, and they get their magnifying glass out and start picking at this man that they thought was Mr. Perfect, Mr. Wonderful. It was a huge turning point in my own relationship with my husband when I realized this man will never be perfect. I'm not perfect. I don't want him to expect me to be perfect. But I was wanting him to be absolutely perfect. And any little thing that wasn't what I thought was perfect, I could get so negative and critical. And that would be my focus. And pretty soon, if you get focused and have negative thinking, pretty soon that's occupying all of your vision. That's all you can see is through negative lenses with your magnifying glass. We can be critical of our husband as a person. You can write that in A. You can be critical of your husband as a person, his manner, his ways, his personality, just little things that irritate you. And B, you can be critical of his leadership, his plans for your family, how he takes care of the family, how he guides the family. And I talk to wives all too frequently who are so critical of the way their husband leads in family devotion. And I want to say, just be thankful that he's doing family devotions, please. And encourage what he's doing. Don't be critical. Because I think a man probably just gets so weary of his wife always having a better way and thinking he can never do anything right. Some men just give up. Say, let her lead. I can't do it her way, so I give up. And what are we doing? We are plucking down. We're destroying our marriage when we do things like that. So we need to guard against complaining, critical thinking, and words that come out of our mouth. Number three, be covetous. Be covetous. Philippians 4:11, Paul says that he had learned in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment. It's that selfish, envious desire that we covet. It's a lack of contentment. We can covet things. A, you can put things. We can be covetous, not content with our house, with our car, with our clothes, with the possessions that we have in our homes. We want more, more, more. We're not content. We're covetous, and we look at what other people have, and we're discontent with what we have. And that brings on a complaining spirit in our heart and sometimes in our words to our husband. We can be discontent with our finances, B, which gives us the means to buy things. And maybe you're very discontent with the amount of money that your husband makes. if you're in full-time ministry, sometimes the income is small. And if we're not content and thankful for what God is providing, then our hearts can become covetous, desiring more and more that that God hasn't intended for us to have. We're not content with what we have. And then C, so I talk to wives who are covetous, envious, discontent, because they think that their husband has all this freedom and you are locked up at home taking care of the children, especially young mothers with several children at home. I've talked to so many, and they're covetous, they're envious, discontent with their calling in life, really. That's our calling, to be the keeper at home and to help your husband by being the one at home training up the children. And they think their husband has all this freedom to get away because they leave the house in the morning and they can be free to do whatever job they have to do to bring in the income. And we have to really be careful about that, that we are thankful for the job that our husband has and we're not envying the fact that he goes out. Now, some of you may have to go out and work as well, but I do talk to a lot of young mothers who are very discontent and jealous of the fact that their husband gets to go and sometimes go play basketball and cause some chafing. And of course, there's room for communication with your husband about some of those things. Number four, and I'm sorry, we're going to go fairly quickly on these for sake of time. We could talk a lot about all of these. Number four is be comparing. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 10:12. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Be comparing. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." And then the second part of this verse is what I really want us to listen to. "But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves," what's it say? "Are not wise." We are not wise when we compare ourselves to other people's situations in life. This is what I call the greener grass complex. We look at somebody else's situation and we compare our situation to theirs and we think in our mind, usually inaccurately, we think they have it so much better. First of all, we compare husbands. Sometimes don't do that. Don't compare your husband with other husbands. Don't look at somebody else's husband and say, "Oh, if my husband was only like him. If my husband only treated me the way he treats her." You know, the fact of the matter is, you only see somebody out in public, and you don't really know what he's like. And even if he is treating her better, God wants us to be content and not be comparing with the husband that somebody else has. Sometimes we compare ourselves to other women. We look at other women and we get discontent with ourselves. We compare their looks, their gifts, their abilities, their position in life, the husband that they have. And the Bible says we're not wise. Don't compare. Don't do that. We can really destroy our marriage relationship because that causes us to become discontent and complaining in our spirit. And see, we can compare our status in life, if you want to say that, or our possessions. We compare the home that we have with other people, and this brings us back to wanting more things. And I heard someone not too long ago say, if the grass seems greener someplace else, start watering your grass and make your grass the greenest. There's something that we can do. If their grass looks greener over there, then we need to start taking care of the grass that's under our feet, our situation of life, and make it the greenest grass. Make it the happiest place that you can, and stop comparing. Number five, be controlling. And again, I want to turn to this passage, Ephesians 5. Be controlling. I want us to just be reminded what our biblical responsibility is as a wife. It is not to be controlling. And the definition I give to this one is large and in charge. Be large and in charge. It's the my way mentality, and it's a lack of submission to authority. When I want to have my way and be in control. Ephesians 5:22 says, let's read this one together, okay? We'll read all three of these verses together. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And that's he that she revereth her husband. My husband is speaking to your husband about understanding the wife and loving the wife. In 1 Peter 3, it says, dwell with them according to knowledge. And that's what my husband is talking to your husbands about today. But the Bible tells us that we are to be in submission to the authority of our husband. And it's in everything. And I think of Julie. She shared with us this morning that her husband is not saved. But you know, Julie has the same responsibility, a much harder responsibility, because she has a husband that's not saved. But God still commands her to be under the authority of her husband because of his position that God has given him, whether he's saved or not. And when I have an opportunity to speak to Christian wives who have Christian husbands, I think how simple it should be for us. It's not, because we have our sin nature and we want our way. But it should be easy for us, so much easier than it is for a wife whose husband is not saved, for us to submit to their authority and not be the one that's large and in charge, trying to control our husband and everything about our home. So we can be controlling, first of all, of our husband, and we can be controlling of the entire household. And I know in talking with wives that there are some women who, by their God-given personality, are leaders. And perhaps they are married to a man by his God-given personality. He is not a leader. But you know what? God doesn't give us that exception clause in the scripture. He doesn't say, if the wife has been given a stronger leadership ability, then she can lead the home. It doesn't say that, does it? If that's your case, if you have been given, you know, just by the personality that you have to be a leader, and your husband doesn't have that strong personality to be a leader, then you have to pull back. You're going to have to pull back and encourage his leadership and submit to his authority. Let him know that you are going to submit to him and be under his authority as God has planned for us to do. We can really destroy our homes and our marriage relationship. We can destroy our children and their future relationships by being the person who's large and in charge in our home. Our children need to grow up in a home seeing a picture of Christ in the church. And the church does not tell Christ what to do. I mean, just get that pictured in our mind. We are to represent the church. Our husband is to represent Christ. And whether he fulfills his biblical responsibility or not, we can still choose to fulfill our biblical responsibility. And I want to emphasize that over and over again. We are responsible for our biblical role. We will stand before God someday and give an account of us. We won't stand with our husband and give an account together, well, I didn't submit to my husband because he didn't lead as he should have led. We will give an account to God for how well we did or did not fulfill our responsibility as a wife, our God-given responsibility to submit to his leadership. And, you know, there's so much joy and blessing and protection from God in just fulfilling our biblical responsibility to submit. Okay, number six. Another way we destroy is by being cold. You notice all these C words. I had to think of C words. Being cold. And I am talking about the physical sexual relationship. Being cold. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. Beginning in verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. We have a biblical responsibility to be a willing, responding participant in the physical relationship. The Bible tells us to not withhold the physical relationship from each other, not to defraud each other in the physical relationship. A, we can be cold and not care about meeting his needs, his physical needs. And, you know, as a woman, we will never totally understand the way a man is wired, the way they think. We aren't made the same way. God didn't create us the same way that he created a man. And a man has a stronger need, usually, has a stronger need for the physical relationship. And I know that there are some circumstances where that's not the case. But by and large, that is the case, that a man has a stronger need for the physical relationship. And as a woman, we need to recognize that we help him. And we fulfill our biblical responsibility by willingly, lovingly, being caring about meeting his needs, and then B, being a willing participant. Care about meeting his needs and be a willing participant. I guess I should be saying those in a negative way if we're cold. If you're cold, then you don't care about meeting his need, and you aren't a willing participant in the physical relationship. It's, you know, we always have an excuse. There's some reason, and there are times. And a husband, a loving husband, will generally be understanding that there are times when you're tired, you're overwhelmed, you're sick, and the physical relationship is more difficult. And so, but we just need to recognize that this is as much a God-given, a wonderful God-given responsibility and privilege within marriage that we have, and that we should be willing to fulfill and not be defrauding our husband and cold towards him. Number seven, be contentious. Be contentious. And this goes along with being complaining and critical, but I'm using the word quarrelsome, angry. A quarrelsome, angry, contentious woman. Proverbs 21, let's look at that passage. Because the Bible speaks about a contentious woman. Proverbs 21:19 says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Look at 27:15. Proverbs 27, verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. That's not a very pretty picture, is it? Just kind of, well, you've seen continuous rain here for the last couple of weeks, it sounds like. And, you know, that gets tiring, doesn't it? And you wake up in the morning and you try and say, thank you, Lord, for another rainy day. And I'm sure if a husband lives with a contentious woman, he wakes up in the morning and he tries to say thank you for this contentious woman. But the other verse said it's better for him to dwell in a wilderness, and he would probably prefer to dwell in a wilderness alone, away from this woman who is like a constant dripping, angry and quarrelsome and ready to pick a fight. That's A. Ready to pick a fight. Touchy. And that does go hand in hand with the critical spirit and the complaining attitude. And we're angry and bitter, B. Angry and bitter. And I want us to look at Ephesians 4, because this is the opposite of a contentious woman. In Ephesians 4, a very familiar passage. My husband uses this passage of scripture, Ephesians 4, really 24 through 32, with premarital counseling. And not too long ago, I heard a wife who'd been married for several years say that when she went to premarital counseling with Pastor Herbster, she just could not understand how this passage of scripture fit premarital counseling. She just didn't get it until she was married. And she said, and then suddenly it seemed very practical for our marriage relationship. Ephesians 4:31, let's read it together. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The first verse, verse 31, is a description of a contentious woman. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice, which is getting even, the desire to get even. That's a contentious woman. And you know, if there is a lot of strife in your heart, in your home, you need to really evaluate what it is that you're focusing on that's causing you to be so angry and bitter, and put it off. Ask the Lord to renew your mind and help you to put that off, put away all wrath. That's what verse 31 says. Let it be put away from you. Lay it aside and put on being kind one to another, being tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, over and over and over again, and not be contentious, ready to pick a fight, angry and bitter. Number 8, be careless. Ephesians 5:15 says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, very carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And I'm just going to give you 5 areas where I think we typically can be very careless, and really, we can bring destruction into our marriage relationship. A, with our tongue, and we've talked about that. We can be careless by being contentious, complaining, critical. B, in our appearance. You know, we were careful before we got married. We were careful to look nice and dress nice and put our makeup on for the man that we hoped to win or the man that we were engaged to. We were very careful about the way that we looked. And we need to continue being careful about the way that we look in our marriage relationship. C, careless with our finances. If you're careless in the area of finances, you can bring great destruction on your home. And I've seen it over and over and over again when the wife just is not careful. She's careless about the finances. She spends and she spends and she spends, and the poor man has to try and make it all work out. I used to tease my husband and say, if there's checks in the checkbook,
I must be able to write a check. You take care of making sure there's money to cover it. I'm but jokingly, I do that.
And now, you know, it's not the checkbook so much as the credit card or the debit card, and you're just using it constantly without being careful about what amount of money there really is to spend. And I know sometimes it's the husband that's the careless one financially, but I think, well, I don't know if it's more often or not, but probably more often it's the wife that's careless. We should not be careless. My husband, when I go out shopping, frequently says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her." I say, okay, yes, I know what that means. D, we're careless with our home. Careless about how we keep our home. We're not making our home a comfortable place for our husband to come to and for our children to bring their friends to. We're careless about the way that we care for our home. And I always say, I just think there needs to be a wonderful balance. It's hard to keep that balance because sometimes I think you can get so far to the rigid perfectionist side that you don't have time for your husband or your children. You're just so perfectionistic about your house, everything being in perfect shape. But on the other hand, we can swing to the other side and be slobs and nothing is in place. It's filthy, nobody can find clean clothes, and it's chaos. So right somewhere in the middle, maybe to the side of the middle towards perfection is where we ought to be. Keeping our home a pleasant place for our family and not being careless in that. And then E, we're careless with our children. Careless in training our children. And that can destroy a home. If we as the mom, the wife, are not careful in the responsibility that we have in helping our husband with the discipline and the training of the children, and we just let the children go their own way, it really will be chaos in your home, and it can destroy your marriage relationship because of the strife that's there. Number 9, James 2:9. Tells us that we're not to have respect of persons. If ye have respect of persons, to persons, ye commit sin, James says. And so, number 9, be cliquish. Be cliquish. Your husband has business associates that he has to deal with that you cannot stand to be with them or their wives because they're so secular. We were in the business world for a while, and that was a challenge. It was really a challenge. We had a responsibility in my husband's job to be with those people from time to time. And frankly, they were obnoxious. They're unsaved. And what do we expect from the world? But you know what? I have a responsibility to love them and reach out to them and care about their soul. And so we can't just be cliquish and hide ourselves with a few friends that we're comfortable with, whether it's his business associates or whether it's ministry associates in our church, people in our church. We can't just be cliquish within our own little group. If your husband has friends that he wants you to be friends with, then we need to love them. Ask the Lord to help us to reach out to them and be an encouragement. I've seen that really drive a wedge when a wife says, "Go ahead, you be with those people if you want to be with them, but I'm not going to be with them." Or she goes along and she's so snooty, nobody would ever see Christ in her heart, in her life. And her husband's been trying to witness in the business world, but the wife just, you know, resists the kind of people that she has to be around. And we should show them a difference. We should show them the love of Christ and show them the difference that Christ makes in our life. Number 10, be carnal. Be carnal. And this just comes down to the foundation. If we do not have a right relationship with Christ and we're carnal, we're fleshly, then we're going to destroy our marriage. We're going to destroy our relationship. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says that there is among you If there is among you strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as babes? And if you see strife and division within your marriage relationship, then there's probably carnality there. You need to evaluate your relationship with Christ. Turn to Matthew 22 as we close. Matthew 22. Because God gives us in this passage of Scripture, in verse 36 through 40, the basic foundation for our spiritual life. And if we're going to be spiritually minded, not carnal, and thus destroying our marriage by being carnal, this is what we need. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We have a vertical relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we must individually keep that right if we're not going to be carnal in our marriage relationship, in our life. We need to keep a right relationship, loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, so that we can have the right kind of horizontal relationship in loving others. Everything goes back to these two commandments, loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving others. And, you know, if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, we won't have any trouble being the right kind of wife. We'll want to fulfill our biblical responsibilities as a wife lovingly, because we will then, it'll be easy for us to love our husband as Christ has commanded us to do. Now, whereas we can stop destroying, our time is up. We really need to go to lunch. I'm just going to give these to you quickly, and you can look up the verses. Number one, ways we can stop destroying. And if God has brought conviction in your heart in any area, then you need to confess and forsake. Number one is confess and forsake to God and to your husband, A and B. Confess and forsake. You need to confess it to God and to your husband. Number two, you need to communicate with God and with your husband. This is a wonderful opportunity to communicate with your husband at family camp. Lots of time away from the children, you and your husband just together. It's a wonderful time to communicate. And then number three, be willing to change. And the Ephesians 4:22 through 27 is the put off passage. Renew your mind and put on. You need to change your thinking, and you need to change your actions. There's a little saying that I love, and you can just jot this down. When we focus on our rights, those selfish things that we think are our rights, it'll lead to rebellion in our heart. However, if instead we'll focus on our biblical responsibilities as a wife, it will lead to revival. We focus on our rights, and I usually put that in quotation marks because it's the things that we think are our rights. We want our way. It'll lead to rebellion in our heart, and all these things that we've talked about really come from a rebellious, sinful heart. However, if we will instead focus on our biblical responsibilities, it'll lead to revival in our heart and blessings, great blessings. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29 says this. I love this. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And we need to ask God to help us have a heart to do his will, to obey him in the areas of biblical responsibility. Deuteronomy 5:29.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the truths learned will benefit you in your spiritual walk with the Lord. Join us again tomorrow for our next sermon.